Week three. Are we podcasting this service? We are. All right, you can start now. Have you already started? Oh, well, don't put that on the podcast. Maybe. Okay. Week three of a series we've called Confessions. Week one was I Hate Christians. And we all left here having to admit that we hate Christians, and so does God for the most part. According to Scripture, there's a list of attributes that God hates. The reality is that in that list of the attributes that God hates, every person in history from the beginning until now is on that list, and that includes me. And so God does hate the attributes of sin, and especially hypocrisy, but most often we're on that list, and so we should take it very personal as a call to change, and not a call to agree with God and hate like we're God, but a call to change and be more like Christ. Last week, we talked about the fact that the confession was, I doubt God. And we don't like to admit it, but we all doubt God in the sense, oftentimes we try to take control ourselves, and we try to do more for ourselves than we allow God to do in our life. And we're actually showing doubt towards God. And this week, a new confession. Let me start this way and last two weeks we've jumped right into the confession, and then I've had to explain. Let me kind of get our minds right this morning. I drive a 1998 Honda Accord. It's about to turn over 260,000 miles. Now, the car's special to us. It's got a really cool ding on the front hood that's dented up and rusted where my son tried to dunk a basketball and pulled the basketball goal over, and it hit the hood. Somehow the basketball goal fell over onto the hood. That's us. Like, it hurts the resale value, but it increases the sentimental value, right? It doesn't run great. It has smells that, like, we don't know where they came from, but one of the kids did it, so that's special, right? My wife drove that car off the lot in 1998 with less than 20 miles on it. It was her first real car that she bought after graduating college. So when she did dynamic work, she now has a new car, a nice, pretty new Honda, and I have her 98 Honda. Of course, still in my truck, swore I'd never drive a car. Those are for women and little boys. And now that I get like almost 30 miles to the gallon instead of 12, I very rarely drive my truck anymore. So I drive that little 98 Honda. I call it my go-kart. About 4 years ago, we were informed that seals, gaskets, O-rings, there was a leak that was forming. It was a small leak. You may want to check your oil more often, but eventually you're going to need to fix this, or else it's going to cause some major problems in the engine. Tuesday morning, I dropped the kids off at school like normal. We walk inside, and for those of you who have elementary age kids, I know there's a drop-off line. I get that, but it takes me 5 extra minutes, and I make a promise to my kids, as long as they'll let me walk them to their classroom and kiss them goodbye, I'm doing it. And there's a day coming when they're going to ask to be dropped off around the block. I get that. Right now, my daughter still wants me to hold her hand as we walk to the classroom. I will get out of my car and walk her anywhere she wants me to walk her and kiss her goodbye as many times as she wants it. And so I get out and we go in. That was free parenting advice, by the way. You have 5 extra minutes to spend and take your kids inside. So we go inside. I drop the kids off. Micah goes in and turns right real hard. Bye, Dad, when he's gone. Like, he's there. But my little girl, we walk all the way down. Come back. Normal day. Excited about the day. Have plans for the day. Priorities for the day. I go and sit in the Honda, and it won't turn over. Well, finally got it to crank after pumping and banging and lots. I'd like to say I prayed. I probably did the opposite of prayer and had to confess for some of the things I thought. But eventually it started. I got it to the mechanic, and when we got to the mechanic, what was exposed was something that started about 4 years ago. About 4 years ago, we were told there are leaks in your gaskets and your O-rings and all those other things that are supposed to keep oil in. What we found when we got to the mechanic and popped the hood, there was oil everywhere. There was oil on the timing belt. There was oil on the spark plugs. Like, they were swimming in oil. Then that's why it wouldn't start. There was oil on the spark plug wires. There was oil on the distributor cap. Any you name a part of the engine that's not supposed to get oil, it had oil. That thing had been spraying and spewing, and it started about 4 years ago when we were told there's a small leak in your engine, and if you don't get this fixed, it's going to cause bigger problems. We thought it was expensive back then. Not only did we fix the oil leak, we fixed everything that the oil leak had messed up. I honestly was surprised at the amount of damage that had taken place because of that small leak, because of a little bit of preventative maintenance. All of a sudden now we've got this small leak became a geyser, and it was spewing hot oil as I drove. Now here's the interesting thing. I never noticed. If you had to ask me, how's the Honda running? I would have told you, fine. It cranks, it drives, it stops, it goes when I need to go. I've gone on longer trips, shorter trips. It's running fine. There was nothing about the performance of that car that alarmed me in any way, shape, or form. But that small leak became the geyser that ended up almost destroying, almost driving that car into an inoperable place. I mean, it almost became a very sentimental, old, expensive paperweight because I was losing that much oil and destroying that many other parts in the engine, and that's what was going on. So what in the world does that have to do with the sermon? What on earth does that have to do with anything spiritual? Here's a fact. When you're a pastor, everything in life has the potential of becoming a sermon illustration. And that's how I live. I'm like, I can preach on that. I wish it wasn't so expensive, but I can preach on that. And as the sermon was done, and I was thinking back through my sermon, and it hit me. Like, this is our confession of the week. Here's our confession of the week. I don't forgive other people. I don't forgive other people. And forgiveness is this thing that we all have these problems in life. We all face situations. We all face people. People hurt us. People confuse us. People break our heart. People cause us to lose trust. People come into our life and destroy something that we thought was solid. And we all have these situations, and we all have these people. And oftentimes what we do is we pass them off as no big deal. We pass them off as, I'm a grown-up, I have to get over that. But when people hurt us, it causes minor damage. And it seems like minor damage. But minor damage, if left untreated, becomes the geyser that starts spraying all over everything else. And our confession this week is this: I don't forgive. Maybe you refuse to forgive. Maybe you want to forgive. Maybe you think you have forgiven. But the reality is, everyone in this room must admit, I don't forgive other people. I struggle with forgiving other people. This is our confession. And unforgiveness is this minor leak. And when we leave it untreated, it starts messing everything up. And here's the interesting thing about unforgiveness. A lot of times it goes unnoticed. A lot of times it doesn't seem to mess with the performance of life. A lot of times we seem to be driving along, and all along you could be driving and spewing and living and spewing and go completely unalarmed that everything is being destroyed on the inside. I don't forgive other people. Let's talk scripture. See, because according to Jesus, and I'll just tell you stuff you know, and then we'll get into kind of deeper how that should affect us. According to Jesus, according to Scripture, we know this, forgiving is not optional, right? I mean, that's what we were told to do. They asked Jesus how to pray, and we see it in Luke, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he gave them an illustration through the Lord's Prayer. But in Matthew chapter 6, he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, and right in the middle of it, he says, when you pray, you should pray like this. And part of that prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, he says, when we pray, we say these words, and forgive us our sins, right, as we forgive those who sin against us. And then he finishes the prayer, and there's something in verse 14 and 15 after he's finished. He goes on and he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, then what happens? Then my Father in heaven will forgive you. But look at verse 15. But if you don't forgive, if you choose not to forgive, then what does it say? It says, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus lays it on the line and says, this is not optional. Forgiving other people is not an option. It's required. He's saying in these verses, God for you, forgive others. There's a standard that's been set. There's an expectation that's been set. And this expectation is not optional. If we're not living up to God's expectation on forgiving others, we're living in sin. Sin stands in the way of me having communion and relationship and intimacy with God. And so forgive others or else there's something between you and God that's going to be a problem. And we don't think about it that way, do we? It's their fault. They did it to me. How unfair is that? I think it's unfair. You can be spiritual because we're in church. You do too. They did it to me. They hurt me. They broke me. They did it. Why am I being punished for them being a jerk? But he says, forgive so that God will forgive. And if you forgive, then God forgives. And if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. There's an expectation. And I honestly believe that most everybody in this room, everybody listening to the podcast, I honestly believe that even those who aren't church attenders understand that God expects us to forgive others. I know that. I believe that. But here's the thing. I think we miss true forgiveness because in the course of our human way of doing things and our natural reaction, instead of truly forgiving others, what we do is we supplement other actions for forgiveness. Watch. Maybe you'll understand what I mean. I think one way we supplement forgiveness is through denial. Let me help you. Forgiving can lead to forgetting. But forgetting will never lead to forgiving. Chew on that for a minute. Forgiveness leads to forgetting. I get that. But it never works the opposite way. We can't say, I'll just forget about that. It'll go away. We'll just forget it ever happened and we'll move on with life and hope that that leads to forgiveness. Those things never come that way. See, forgetting is not forgiving. Forgetting is denial. Denial tells us that I'll just move on and never actually deal with the situation or the person or the hurt. I'll just move on. It'll go away. I'll forget about it. But forgiveness tells us that we have to face the truth head on no matter how much it hurts. No matter how much it bothers us, denial is trying to move without facing it. Forgiveness is facing it head on. And Jesus, or God, gave us this illustration. He gave us this equation. He's speaking to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. He's speaking through the prophet and he says, tell the people this, I will blot out your sins for my own sake and I will never think of them again. Look at the order here. I mean, the order here is what's essential. He does two things, and they're two things that we have to love and respect. But the reality is that he gives them, I think, in a very specific order. He said, I will forgive your sins, and then I'll forget about them. And we try to reverse that, don't we? Oh, just forget about it. No big deal. I'll move on. Let's act like it never happened, and let's forget about the whole situation. But forgetting never leads to true forgiveness, and that's one of the things we supplement for true forgiveness. Another thing, I think, is pretending. I mean, as a kid, every one of us, and we all do this to our children, as a kid, every one of us was forced to say, I forgive you, to some little kid, forced to say you're sorry. Right? Don't we do it to our kids? Son, we do basketball right now, and it's church basketball at my father-in-law's church, and so like we're there, we're being watched like hawks. And I have a son who's extremely strong. You'll see him running around breaking stuff in the back. He's strong and he's fast and he's built like his daddy, like he's bigger, and we were built to knock stuff down, not jump over stuff. And he plays basketball and he's aggressive, and he's the most aggressive kid ever in the history of upward basketball. Forget which league. He just loves to play and win and steal and block and score. And in the process, if you get in his way, you're going down. And at practice Thursday night, he ran to try to block a shot, which is interesting because he was about from here to the back wall as the kid was shooting. So obviously the shot had already hit the rim, bounced off. Somebody else had to rebound. But my son's effort to block the shot. And then what that meant was he lowered his shoulder and took that youngin out. It was kind of a message like, hey, I wouldn't shoot that again. I mean, he gets up and I was like, Micah, what are you thinking? You get off, why are you doing that? Get off the ground. Tell him you're sorry. And this is what he said. Sorry about that, buddy. As if to stand there, I'll hit you again. And the kid went, it's okay. It's just ribs. They'll grow back. I mean, him out. I said, Micah, tell him you're sorry. The kid said, it's okay. It's okay. I need to sit down and catch a breath. I mean, that's what we were forced to do as children. You say you're sorry. Now tell him it's okay. Tell him you forgive him. That's pretending. You know what happens as adults? We bring those childish ways into our forgiveness, don't we? They say, I'm sorry. You say, no big deal. But it's still a big deal. It's still a big issue. It's still a major problem. But what you're supposed to say is no big deal. I forgive you. Guys, since when did speaking something ever make it come into existence? Since when did saying words ever make something true? I have $1 million in my pocket. Didn't work. And to say I forgive you, I mean, it's like walking in and going, I have a clean house. It doesn't work, does it? I know. I wish too. It would be awesome. It would be awesome. My kid's room is clean. No, since when did speaking something ever make it come into existence? But we're taught as children that you say, I'm sorry. Give you, and we bring these childish ways into our adult way of dealing with people. They say, I'm sorry. You say it's okay, and that doesn't really make it okay, and it doesn't really even make them sorry. And that's what we call forgiveness, but really it's pretending. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, he said, this is how you pray. And when you pray, he said, Father, forgive our sins like we forgive those who sin against us. And we hear that and we know that and we understand the importance of that. But man, if we're honest, we have to confess this. We spend more time in pretend and denial mode than ever actually forgiving people. We spend more time pretending we're okay and denying that anything ever happened. And what this happens is we function with unforgiveness. We have these things in our life and we function with unforgiveness. And it's in our life, but it goes completely unnoticed. It's the small leak, the unforgiveness small leak. It doesn't alarm us. It doesn't bother us. We function this way. And all along, what we're heading towards is a geyser. All along, unknown to us, it's spewing all over everything else in our life. It's getting all over everything. Hebrews 12:15 warns us about bitterness and unforgiveness. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting how many? Or who? Many. See, this one root of bitterness inside of me corrupts many. I mean, some translations say it will destroy the entire community. This one root of bitterness and unforgiveness and hurt, it can destroy the entire community. Your root of bitterness has an effect. It's the small leak that spews and sprays on everything else. And we've got to forgive others when they hurt us. Here's why. Unforgiveness destroys our personal joy. Doesn't it? I mean, you think about the people who hurt you, and just the thought, I'm talking about people you need to forgive, and you are thinking about them, aren't you? Some of them are sitting right beside you, aren't they? You need to deal. Wow, Lance, y'all need to talk in the truck, man. Right? And like, you're thinking of that person. You're thinking of that situation. It destroys your personal joy. Somebody owes you money. Somebody made a promise they didn't keep. Somebody hurt you. Somebody went behind your back when you thought you could trust them with personal information. Somebody did something to your family member that you just cannot believe it ever happened. Something happened. You have that situation. And every time you think of them or you think of it, it destroys your personal joy. And you know what happened? Unforgiveness then destroys our relationships with other people. Unforgiveness destroys families. And let me give you a side note since we're on the free parenting tips. Unforgiveness is something that we accidentally teach to our kids without meaning to. Because they're watching mommy and daddy and how they deal with situations, and you didn't think they heard you when you said that about Aunt so-and-so or the neighbor down the road. But guess what? They feel that way about them too, and they've never even met them. We accidentally teach unforgiveness then to our kids. Unforgiveness destroys our family. Guess what, though? Unforgiveness destroys our relationship with our Savior. Unforgiveness destroys our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the longer we live with an unforgiving heart, man, the heavier that burden becomes. The longer you let it sit and soak and grow, and then you add more people because you break down walls with them, the heavier that burden becomes. I did this, for time's sake, I'll fly through it, but I did this, I could all, and I don't know how many of you remember. Let's say that the chair then represents my, I'll say it right this week, my suke, my all-encompassing spiritual, mental. Last week I said psyche, and that was wrong, but it's a Greek word that means psyche, right? This is my all-encompassing everything, my mental, my emotional, my physical, my spiritual life. Jesus references when he said, don't worry about everyday life. Don't worry about the all-encompassing you. This is it. This references that. But here's what happens, right? Let's say that this is me, and I carry this. This is everything I take. Piece of I can go anywhere with this. Here's what happens, though. I start allowing people into this chair. Adam, come here, man. Sit in my suke. Look, now Adam's in my suke. Adam's a nice guy, but all of a sudden, I mean, I can move Adam. I don't want to tear the carpet, but I mean, I can move Adam. Thanks. You see that? Like, I'm still, right? Am I still moving? I'm still functioning, right? I don't want to break my iPad, though. Right, I'm still functioning, but what? There, and I'm dragging him. Somebody else comes along that I of Lewis. This will be a little bit awkward, but it's brotherly love. sit there on Adam's lap. Are you with me? Do you see what's happening? Do y'all see what's happening? No.
I see what's happening.
Well, see. This is not what I intended to happen. But now, I mean, I can still move this, but I'm moving a lot slower. See, we can still go. But you see what's happening now to my life? Now I'm dragging. I've got Adam that I've not forgiven, and I've given him a seat. And I've got Lewis, who I've given him a seat. And actually, Adam gave him a seat. Do y'all see this, though? Because I can keep going. Come here, man. You're smaller. I mean, we can keep going, right? Dean, stand up.
Yeah.
Dean, come stand. Come. Did you see all of their faces? It went from a joke to like, I'm out.
I'm gonna have to forgive them.
You forget? Yeah, you forgave me. I'm out. Now watch what happens. Y'all here though. See, when I have unforgiveness and there are people who've hurt me and I allow them to stay here, it drags me down, doesn't it? Watch this. We've got to kick those. Who don't say it out loud? Somebody's in your chair. Somebody's there taking up space. If you're living with unforgiveness, it seems minor, but you've given them space and they're dragging you down. But here's what happens. We've got to kick them out. You know why? Because in there is a space for new relationships and new blessings and new situations. God has a plan for tomorrow that these guys are holding down. But when God puts the right people in, when we kick these guys out, watch this. Everybody get a corner of this chair. People do. Let's pick it up. Now all of a sudden, look, together, we can move together. See, the right people help me carry life. The right people help me move through life easier. The wrong people drag me down, and that's good preaching. Put it down gently. Give these guys a hand. Thank you. Question is, who then is in your chair? Who are you allowing to stay in your life that you need to kick out? And how do we kick them out? We kick them out with true, genuine, deep-rooted forgiveness. Not trying to forget about it. Not trying to pretend like it never happened. Not trying to pretend that everything is good and I've forgiven them. But genuine, true, dealing with the issue and focusing on where we're going in the future. And you know the neat thing about forgiveness? And I had a chance to have a great conversation with somebody this week and was reminded of this point. True forgiveness does not always come when somebody else says they're sorry. Sometimes what we have to do is forgive the person who doesn't even know they did you wrong. Sometimes you have to forgive and deal with the person who knows they did you wrong and they're still proud of it. When we forgive, it has nothing to do with them being sorry. It's everything just for us to do what Christ called us to do. Christ called us to forgive others as they sin against us. And it doesn't say, with a side note, in any text that I read, no matter what language you read it in, it does not say if they say they're sorry. Because what we're waiting on when they say I'm sorry is for us to say, see, I was right all along. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't about being right. It's not about vengeance. It's not about winning the situation. It's about letting them go. It's about moving forward and loving them in the way that Christ would love them. And that's where I want to close, because this idea of confessing that I don't forgive others, I think there's deep layers to that. And one of the layers is I don't forgive others because I can't forgive myself. I won't harp too deep there because I didn't do real good in my psychology classes, psychiatrist, whatever. I did not do well in those. I can't even say it. And if you have issues with that, you know you have issues with that. But here's where I think this next layer is so spiritual. And I think it's the point of the whole deal. As I confess I don't forgive others, maybe it's because I can't forgive myself. But a lot of times we can't forgive ourselves because we don't truly accept the forgiveness of God. Hear that this morning as we close. I don't truly accept the forgiveness of God. I know it's there, and I hear that He forgives my sins. But until I fully and truly believe and accept and live like it's true, I will not ever forgive others until I forgive myself and understand how much God has forgiven me of. Isaiah 43:25 says He blots out our sins, and then He'll never think of them again. And when we focus on how much God has forgiven us of, all of a sudden then it becomes a joy to forgive others, doesn't it? It becomes our passion for others, the requirement that's given, forgive others, and we go, I can't do that. When we fully focus and accept and understand how much God loves us, how much God has forgiven us, this requirement then becomes a passion. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender heart and mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, if that's the case and those things are coursing through your heart, then verse 13 makes more sense. Then make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The requirement becomes our passion when there's kindness and gentleness and humility and love towards others, then forgiveness becomes natural. And I love this verse as we finish. You know, preachers say that to get your attention. As we close, and you're like, oh, you start packing your Bible up, and you listen to the last 5 minutes. So I've said it 3 times. It's worked all 3 times. But for real, the last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. It says this, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promise. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. This sounds like forgiveness, doesn't it? Verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. If I confess, I don't forgive others. This is us. Verse 9 says, those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their own sins. Loving others has a lot to do with loving me. And loving me and forgiving me has a lot to do with fully understanding and believing and living like God has forgiven me, risen me from death to life, and brought me back into a newness through His Son, Jesus. An unforgiving heart's like a small leak. It goes unnoticed. It doesn't really even, we don't think, affects the way it performs. But the reality is that small leak goes untreated, it becomes a geyser, and it starts spewing and destroying every part of our life. But through this example of Christ, through a fully embracing and understanding and living and knowing how much Jesus has forgiven us, man, we can truly love, we can truly forgive others in our life who've hurt us. Is that your confession today? I don't forgive others. I pray when you walk out of here, that changes. Let me pray for us.